Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We'll take a moment of silence, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. This is a time offered to you to just check your mental attitude. If you recognize that you have any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn away from it, put it in His hands, or lay it aside, is really what the Bible says. And turn to humility so that you're teachable. And if there's anything on your mind that is of life's problem in life that would distract you during this hour, now's the time to just put that in God's hands and so that you can concentrate on His Word. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we are just so grateful for all that You do. All that You have done. We're just in awe of what You have accomplished through Your Son and how You have revealed it to sheep like us and made it understandable through Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that the Word that You have given to Your Son, you know, He has in turn given to us. And these things of what You have withheld, the mystery that You have not shown to anyone until the church, to be a part of it, Father, to be in it and be able to understand it and to be able to just relax and be a comfort within Your loving arms is amazing. And we thank You for the life that You've given us and the eternal life most of all. And we do ask, Father, that You challenge us and enlighten us with Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in John 17 through 18 is our main passage. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And so we have turned to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to learn more about what this sanctification is in the truth, which some call experiential sanctification or practical sanctification. Some call it experimental sanctification. All of it means the same thing. It is the being set apart from the world system and from your sin nature as you walk through this life, as those who are qualified through regeneration. So in 2 Timothy 2:8, as we go down the layers, we're going to go down a few layers now. This is as far as we've gotten in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This is after he's given the three similes of what it is to be sanctified in terms of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And then he goes to the concrete example, which is Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, emphasizing his humanity according to my gospel. That gospel for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. And those who are, he doesn't even know who those are yet. Those some he knows and many in the future, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Now, if Paul wasn't set apart by means of the truth or sanctified by means of the truth, he wouldn't be in prison right now. Now, if he went about his way as a Pharisee, he didn't never believe, and after he did believe, let's say that he did not take up the commission that Christ gave him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he said, you know what, this is too hard, I don't want to change my lifestyle, I'm going back to Jerusalem, I'm going back to practicing under the law, as he would. He wouldn't be in prison, and his life would have just went along as it would have if he hadn't been changed. Obviously, the change is of great benefit to him, as it is to all of us, but Paul's life would have went on, he would have been rich, he would have been comfortable, he would have been wealthy, he would have been powerful as a Pharisee in Jerusalem. He came from a prominent family in Tarsus. He's a Roman citizen and a great Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. I mean, he had it all. He had everything. But after his transformation, in Philippians 3, he writes about how he calls it all now. I see all that benefit that I had as rubbish, absolute garbage, for the sake of what? Knowing Christ my Lord. And so because he knows Christ, because he knows the gospel, because he knows the power of the gospel, he has sanctified himself in the truth, and therefore, no matter what, even if it includes imprisonment, he is not going to hinder and, in fact, promote the communication of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And this he does. And since he's now close to his death, as he knows, and he writes about it in chapter 4 of this book, he's passing this baton on to Timothy. And, you know, he takes great stock in Timothy. I hope you get that, because he doesn't have the attitude, well, Timothy, if you don't do it, someone else will. He doesn't have that attitude. He has seen the gift in Timothy, and he's putting, he's really laying his life down for him so that Timothy can be what God wants him to be. And Paul is leading him in that, as Timothy considered Paul his spiritual father. And so that's why we have looked at passages in the New Testament concerning the gospel. Paul, they're all from Paul. There are 14 of them. We're on the last one now, the 14th one, where Paul has revealed the work of the gospel and how that affects the workmen of the gospel, and how the gospel can either be hindered through. Now, again, we can't hinder the gospel. The gospel is going to go on. The rocks will speak it if we don't. But there can be a hindrance through the witness of the gospel, or he can be one who is a great witness, a mature witness of that gospel. And so we're at the last one, which is in same book. So just go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We actually started in the book of Romans and have looked at 13 examples so far. So he says in verse 6, we're starting in verse 6, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh." Remember last night we looked at what this word really means. It means to keep blazing. It's in the infinitive. It means, the verb is, the infinitive means to keep on doing what you are already doing. An infinitive means it's something that's been going on in the past and should continue. And that's what he says to Timothy. It in no way means that Timothy has lost his fervor, as it reads in the English. "For this reason, I remind you to keep blazing the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed." Now, is Timothy ashamed? It doesn't say that at all. If there again, we look at the tense of the verb and we find out that what this means is to not become ashamed. Timothy is not ashamed of the gospel at all. Paul is saying him, warning him, don't become ashamed, because he's going to face more opposition. Whatever opposition Timothy has faced so far is not to the extent that he will, especially as he continues, when Paul dies and he continues to take on the responsibility that he has as a minister of the gospel, he's going to be persecuted even more. And so he says, "Therefore, do not become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." This is all a gift. "But according to his own purpose." That's God's plan, God's goal, God's purpose. "And in grace," meaning we have, again, not worked for it, earned it, or deserved it, "which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." There's a lot in this verse. we've been called. That's your election. The calling here, of course, is the effectual call into salvation, in which the sinner is called, willingly accepts the salvation that God has offered to him. When we believe in Christ as our Savior, all of us were immediately given a plan, a spiritual gift. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're royalty forever, and God has a purpose for each and one of our lives. And that's why, in order to live that, we have to be sanctified according to the truth, or set apart. And that is a holy calling. That's what holy means, set apart. So the calling itself is set apart from the world. It can't be compromised with the world. You know, it can't be a little bit of God's calling and a little bit of the world's ways or calling. You mix it. Like they say, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. It doesn't work that way. You can't serve two masters. So it is a holy calling, but it's not according to our works. This is in complete dependence on the Word of God and on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to take us on that walk, on that journey where He desires to take us, to work the works of God that He has predestined before the foundation of the world that we may walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So it's according to His purpose, and I love it, His purpose and grace. I have a purpose, God says, and I'm going to give it to you freely. I've done all the work to give it to you freely. What an honor to be called with a holy calling. And it was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So from all eternity, meaning as God, this is before He creates the world, but, and we have to put this in human terms because there's no way we can think in terms of infinity. God says, all right, I'm going to make the creatures, I'm going to make the world. When I do that, I have in me, with me, this mystery, this particular gift, this particular set of gifts that is in my Son that I'm going to give to mankind in the future. And from all the mankind that came before them, I'm not going to tell any. Of all the angels, I'm not going to tell any. I'm going to keep it to myself and then reveal it through whom? Well, verse 10, right? But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And there's two appearings in mind here. I'm convinced of it. Is not only His first advent, meaning not only His incarnation, when He was born into this world and He began His ministry, and especially, you know, He teaches the introduction of the mystery doctrine to the disciples in the upper room the night before He dies. But there's also an appearance to them in resurrection. You know, and that's important because He says to them, like one of the mysteries is that Christ is going to be in us. That's Colossians 1:27. That's one of the mysteries, the indwelling of Christ. No one knew of this before, that Christ would indwell us, common people. He said in the upper room, I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me, John 14:20. Now, if He remains dead, right, the disciples would be like, well, I think I remember Him saying that, but I don't even know how that's going to occur because He's not around anymore. Like, where is He? But now, once resurrected, they see Him in front of them, alive. The grave couldn't hold Him. Has He conquered death? Duh. He's standing right in front of you, talking to you. Does He have the ability to give us the life that He said He would? Yeah. He's alive. And so, and that the revelation of His advent, His incarnation, and His resurrection was it's showing us that in one of the mysteries, and it says it clearly, the mystery is Christ. And He is embodied in Him is all of this that has been withheld from long ages past, not shown to anybody, not told to anybody, not given to anybody, but now given to the church. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And where is He in regards to you? Where is He? Is He outside of you? He's at the right hand of God, but right, where is He? He's in you. So if the mystery is Him and He's in you, then you have it. Like we looked at last night, Colossians 2:10. You are complete, fully complete. In Christ, you're complete. So it's just a matter of, with the wisdom from the Word of God, catching up to, in my mind, in my soul, my heart, to what I really am and what I have. See, my life is no longer me because Christ is in me. So what is my life? It's really Him. And through our learning, we're learning what that is. And that's sanctification according to the truth. Right? Because the world hates Him and it does not know Him. So Paul's argument is that since God has saved us and called us at a definite point of time, that should strengthen our faith in the continuance in the future of His gifts of power to us. And Christ is now in His resurrection and His ascension and session has given each of us an incredible amount of power. And so this call, it guarantees the qualification, ability, and opportunity to live as one who is holy and sanctified. Yet neither salvation nor holy living would be of man's works. It's not of my works. It's my dependence upon the Word of God and my dependence on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But by God's grace. And so those are gifts. I didn't originate the Word of God. And by the way, the Bible says clearly that this has nothing to do with me. And I can't even really, I can't take credit for what I know. So what we've seen is, as I say all the time, man, fallen man will get proud of anything. If he can compete with others and say that he is more of something than others, he'll do it. And it's happened in the church. I have more doctrine than you. I have more knowledge than you. I know more verses than you. You know, but there's some verses that you're obviously not remembering. Like, consider one another as more important than yourself. And to not quarrel amongst one another. And it says in the Bible that quarreling amongst one another causes damage to those who see it and hear of it and know it. That's a hindrance to the gospel. So you really don't know as much as you think if you're of that type. It's all in God's grace. Even the wisdom that we have has come from Him. And we can take no credit for any of it. And therefore, in humility, we say, "What? Well, thank you." I mean, that's the offering of the believer priest in Hebrews chapter 13. It's the offering of thanks to the Father for all that He has done. All that God has given to the believer is freely given. This policy of grace was decreed by God from all eternity as angelic and human history were planned. This is by my grace, not of your works, lest any man should boast. So he says, but now, in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And bringing it to light means bringing it to our wisdom, our understanding. God did not give you eternal life and then keep it secret from you. And then surprise, surprise, you know, you wake up in heaven. I have eternal life. Yeah, you did all the while. Yeah, he doesn't do that. He makes it clear. It's in his word. He doesn't hold back. What that you have immortality. You know, you're in the terminal now. You're going to get on a plane soon enough. You're going to be out of here, and you're going to. This is just the beginning. You have immortality. You have eternal life, and I'm bringing that to light in your soul, and that comes by the truth. And there's so much here. So first we look at the holy calling. The holy calling, which is in verse 9, is an election set apart from the world and the flesh. That's what holy means. The word holy, sanctified, and saint are all the same word in the original Greek language. That's really important to know. Because if we don't go back to the original language and see that, we might think that holy and saint are two different things. And we might think that sanctification means something else. They're all the same thing. Positional sanctification is the word saint. We're all saints. I never forget, I laugh about it from time to time, especially when I do this study, that a family member had asked at, it was like a Thanksgiving or something, one of those family dinners where we got together, and asked my daughter if she knew of such and such saint so-and-so. You know, Saint Anthony, whatever the saints that they have, which I used to know some of them. And my daughter didn't know. She said, "No, I don't know who that is." And the person turned to me, Pastor Joe, and said, "I can't believe that your daughter doesn't know any of the saints." And I was like, "That's because we're all saints." And they're like, "What?" Yeah, whatever. And I let it go. You know, it's just the ignorance, right? What is true of every single believer in the church age? Saints forever. Or when the saints come marching in. That's all of us. No one is excluded. Now, sanctification in experiential is the right. The right and the qualified saint has a right to walk in the plan of God for his life. Not sinless, separate from the world system, separate unto God. And again, when you think of the indwelling of Christ within me, my life is Him, and He is the mystery. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can say the Word became flesh, was resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God, and then went in us. And now that He is in us, our life is not our own. See, He's never leaving. That's another false doctrine from the Catholic Church, that you can sin and lose the indwelling of Christ, and that's why they have the Mass every Sunday in which they re-crucify Him. That's what they do at the Mass. And so when they re-crucify Him by ritual, His body becomes the wafer, and then you take that back in, and Christ is now back in you. It's a horrible, nasty lie, right? Christ is never leaving you. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He's in us forever. So is the indwelling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Father. And therefore, your life is no longer your own. Before then, who was in you? Was God in you? No. As an unbeliever, you're pretty much on your own. separate from God, alienated from God, an enemy of God, and there's a barrier between you and God, which is your sin and your depravity. And therefore, through Christ, that barrier has been destroyed. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, now God goes in you, and now you're not your own. Everything you do with Him. Everything you think with Him. And therefore, your life is really Him. And that's what Paul discovered. Because Paul was a slave under the law, right? As a Pharisee, Paul believed that he could be righteous before God by keeping the law. That keeping the law would make him righteous before God. And Paul discovered that that was a lie. And that no one is righteous before God by means of the law. He writes about it all the time. No man is justified by the law. And now he recognized that Christ was in him and that his life was not his own. For me, he wrote, for me to live is what? Whom? Christ. And to die for me is profit. So this is a beautiful thing, this holy calling. It's really something else. Beyond what we could ever think or imagine. So not of our works, but of His purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. And this now revealed. This is now revealed. Revealed in Him. What was revealed? The mystery. As I said, holy is the Greek adjective hagios. Sanctify is the Greek verb hagiazo. It's the same word, it's just the verb and the noun. And saint is also the Greek noun hagios. These are all the same word, and so the same of the same position and experience. A saint is holy and sanctified. A saint has been made qualified to walk holy and sanctified in this life through the Word of God and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This position in Christ through the grace gifts that are in accordance with God's purpose was not in existence in the Old Testament. They just didn't have it, but has now been revealed as verse 10 states. It has been revealed in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How is it revealed in a person? That's an interesting question. Because He was the first to be it and live it in such a way. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. It's all embodied in me. So, unlike any other creature, and we'll consider, you know, Christ as that in His humanity, right? Other than the humanity of Christ, we could never say that a person or an angel or any other created thing is the same as words written. Yet with Christ, they're one and the same. He's the living Word and He's the written Word. And so in that person is revealed all of these things that are for the church. And so they have now been graciously given to the church and every church age believer. And the New Testament calls this revelation a mystery. This is the word that it uses, mysterion. directly transliterated from the Greek, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. Mysterion is not what it seems to be in the English. Now, in our language, when we say mystery, we think of something that is inscrutable or cannot be understood. This is not what this word means at all. This word means the content that the content of that which had not been known before but is now revealed. To whom? To the initiated. And it means this because this word was used by ancient pagan religions often. And in the ancient pagan religions, what they would have are ceremonies and rituals that they would do behind closed doors that were kept secret. And if you were initiated into these rituals that were cultish, you took a vow of silence. You weren't supposed to tell anybody. And they called those rituals a mysterion. It's not that no one could know them. It's just that you had to be initiated into the cult to know them. Well, and that was pretty exclusive. I mean, you couldn't really get into those rituals unless, I don't know, you got promoted in the cult, if there is such a thing. But now it's been revealed to the whole world, right? This mystery. But the initiated are the believers. And more specifically, because my understanding only comes from God the Holy Spirit, the initiated are those believers who are illumined by God the Holy Spirit as our true teacher. And so those who depend upon the Spirit and learn the Word of God become initiated into this mystery. It's really sad that there are believers who don't know what it is. And that's because they have not committed themselves to understanding the Word of God. So the mystery is not that it is unable to be found or that it's a secret that can't be found. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that the believer is initiated into the things previously unknown, which is, and you can sum it up in this phrase, the inheritance in Christ, the call in Christ. But the believer must be illumined by God the Holy Spirit, and that means not grieving, not quenching the Spirit, and recovering in grace when that occurs. And so the revelation is of the mystery is made clear to each of us personally. And so what I've decided to do is look at several passages that have now the word mystery. Okay? So we're going down another layer. All right? So keep track now. So we're John 17, 2 Timothy 2, various mystery passage, back to John 2 Timothy 2, back up to John 17. All right. So it's like a dream within a dream within a dream. So go to Romans 16, 25, please. There are actually 12 things in the Bible that are listed as a mystery, and we'll look at a few of them here. Romans 16:25. Paul finishes his epistle with, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." So you can see here that it has, for long ages past, meaning until the church began, it has been kept completely secret. But he says, but is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, and remember in the early church there was a gift of prophecy, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience to the faith. So it's not like the old cults where only a few were initiated. Now it's revealed to the world, and there's no one's excluded here. And so every believer, that's why I probably get more perturbed at the believers that I have known in the past, these types, who have this attitude of, I have so much wisdom and knowledge more than you could ever possibly wish to obtain. And it's just arrogance. I've seen it in people. They have this like aloofness about, it is revealed to everybody. There's no one excluded here. And it doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter. I love what Colonel Thieme used to say. If your IQ is above room temperature, you can know this. You can know all of it. And right now, that's 70 in here. That should qualify most of us. Now manifested to all the nations, leading to obedience of the faith. And notice what Paul writes here. What does the understanding of this mystery lead to? Obedience. Right? Because this is who I am now. This is my life now. Christ indwells me now. You know what? This is the only way that I should live. Because this is who I am. Now, I think of the tale of the prairie chicken. Have you ever heard that? It's an old Indian tale. Pastor Bob used it a number of times, where a baby eagle fell out of the eagle's nest and fell down and ended up surviving and growing up with the rest of the earthly prairie chicken dwellers. And a prairie chicken, if he gets a running start, he can fly a little bit, but and then can't go too far. And the eagle grew up thinking he was a prairie chicken. And he's an adult now, and he thinks he's a prairie chicken, and he looks up and he sees the eagles soaring miles high, and he says, boy, I wish I could be one of them. And one of the prairie chickens says, get your head out of the clouds, buddy, you'll never be an eagle. You know, but he was an eagle, right? And the point of the story is that once you recognize who you are, if I'm an eagle, I don't want to walk around on the ground. I want to soar, right? And that comes from an understanding. This understanding of the mystery. And that leads to obedience of faith, of the Word of God, which is what we believe. And then he concludes, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. First Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So before the ages, this is before the creation of the world, this mystery has been predestined so that we could share in glory or experience glory. Now, what is that glory? That's an extremely important question to be able to answer. That glory is Christ. His mind is in that word. His spirit that he asked the Father to send to us is now indwelling me so that I can understand that word. And so as 2 Corinthians 3 says, the glory of the Word of God is like a mirror. And as I learn the Word of God, that glory becomes an experience in my own life. And so you're matching the page. You know, this is just ink on paper. It means nothing if it doesn't go in there and become understanding. And so now the indwelling Christ, right, is matching the mind. He who is in you is now becoming harmonized with exactly how you think. He's there and you think like him. And that's directly stated by Paul in Ephesians 3, that Christ would be at home in your hearts. In your hearts. And so this is external to me until I learn it. And then it becomes a part of me. And don't forget, it's alive. It's a living thing. And so the indwelling Christ becomes harmonized or matches with what I understand. And so the wisdom, he says, well, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. God predestined us so that we could share in the glory of Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And there's two interpretations of this. I like one of them better than the other. Is that the rulers of this age that he's speaking of are the rulers of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Roman government, like Pilate, who crucified the Lord. But there's another interpretation because these words are often used in the New Testament for the ruling demons. Satan and his ruling demons. And would they have crucified our Lord if they understood what they were doing? The answer is no. I mean, when they're in the square shouting, crucify him, crucify him, we can take on good faith that they're being motivated by Satan and the kingdom of darkness to say that. So whether it's the people, Pilate, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, which they know Christ said of them in John 8:44, they were children of their father, the devil. whether it's them or the principality and powers, they didn't understand what they were doing. But did it matter? No. Right? Can you do anything against the truth? No. All right? Everything that they do, they think they're going to win, they're causing their own demise. You can't beat God. Right? That's why nothing's in trouble or in the balance. And since we're complete in him, neither are we. Now, I know there are times where we doubt that and we freak out, we get angry, we get fearful, we get anxious and worried, whatever. But if you're a student of the Word of God, that doesn't last very long. It's not long before it's gone because you've woken up to what the truth really is. And that's sanctification by the truth. Absolutely. So he says, verse 9, and this is important to continue here. Again, the mystery is in verse 7, and he says in verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, given to us as a gift so that we can understand this mystery. And what is involved in that mystery are things that have never entered our hearts, never entered our minds. Eyes have never seen, ears have never heard of. But when we love him, we pursue them. That's why he says, I mean, have all the gifts given to every single believer? The answer is yeah. Everybody gets a spiritual gift. Everybody's indwelt by the Trinity. Everybody's in union with Christ who are believers. But it's those who love him who actually see it. And that's when what eye has not seen to a non-lover of Christ and is a believer who loves the world more than he, or loves himself more than he loves Christ, doesn't actually see it in his lifetime. But for those who grow in grace and knowledge, and you have to know him to love him, when you come to love him, these things become clear. And do they not blow you away? I never saw that. You know, I never heard of that. And even things that you say, you know, that you've learned in the past but become more clear as you grow in grace and knowledge. So I never saw it that way. I never saw its depth. I never saw its magnitude like this. And your eyes, your ears, your mind are being opened to the mystery. That is a tremendous benefit of loving Christ. So, you know, the rulers of this world didn't understand it, didn't see it. So whether that means the rulers like the of the governments, which are, of course, who is the true ruler of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4, John 12:30 is Satan. God has allowed him to rule for a while. And so that's why we can't compromise. What we do in the truth cannot be compromised with the world. Far too much of that has gone on in the church. Because it seems to speak to more people. When you compromise with the world, worldly people perk up their ears. But that's not what God desires. God doesn't compromise with the world. His word doesn't compromise. His word is, you know, except for a few parts of it that are based on, that we can't really figure out without conjecture, it's ironclad. You know, the matters of life and death in the word of God are black and white. Things that aren't matters of life and death, you know, I don't know. Well, like the whole rebound thing, you know, people are like, some people are like, no, you have to confess. Other people are like, no, you have to acknowledge. They're the same words, man. Right? They mean the same thing. Right? But and is that a matter of life and death? No. When you sin, you know what to do. You acknowledge it before the Father, confess it to the Father, acknowledge it to the Father. And that, and then that stop the pattern of sinning and think as you are to think. And walk in the light, not in the darkness. That's easy to comprehend. It's not in complex. When it comes to matters like that, it's clear. You know, it's dark, it's black and white. But the world isn't. The world is gray. The world is wishy-washy. What is true one day isn't true another. And just like I just read an article this morning that said eggs are okay for you now. Did you know that? Yeah, there was a study had come out that said that, you know, the amount of cholesterol that's in your blood is not actually linked to how much cholesterol you take, that it's far too complex for them to understand how much cholesterol you should and shouldn't take. And so they said, you know what, eggs are fine. Eat them up. For a decade, the government's been telling us, don't eat too many eggs, you're going to die. I don't know, right? The world doesn't know what it's talking about. It just doesn't know what it's doing. But when it comes to the Word of God, it does. So compromising with the world system will mean no revelation of the given mystery. We can't compromise the truth. Then it's not truth anymore. This is why it's so important that we're sanctified from the world in the truth. If we're not, we may attempt to reveal the mystery through words and lifestyle in a way that compromises with the system of the world and will be terrible witnesses. And the message or the good news will remain unclear. And it should not be. It should be perfectly clear. It will be muddled, a muddled message with some right vocabulary and a lot of wrong power. Paul writes of this in, I believe it's 1 Timothy, the people who have a form of godliness, an outward display of godliness, but they deny the true power of godliness. And what is the true power? It is that word and complete dependence on God the Holy Spirit. And it is not of, it's not of anything else. It is that. And in that we have power. So we're not to muddle the message because we are to be witnesses of this mystery. So go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Forward to chapter 15, verse 50. So what else is a part of the mystery? The rapture. Nobody knew of this before. This is only revealed in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or remain dead, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This is the mystery of the rapture, which is imminent. It happened any day. No one knows the day or the hour. And therefore, we have another gift of this ministry. Is and it's kind of difficult to think of this every single day. I've tried it. It lasts for a couple of weeks when I really try it. But then it comes to a point where, you know, you're not thinking of it every day. But I guarantee the times that you need to think of it, like this, if you're having a really, really bad day, it enters my head eventually during that day. That, wait a minute, the rapture could happen in a minute. You know, it could happen anytime. Rapture could happen anytime. This could be my last day on earth. What in the world am I freaking out about here? Right? My Lord's coming to get me. And that's a fact. Ephesians 1:3. Go forward to Ephesians 1:3. Now, because the mystery is mentioned several times in this passage, we'll read from verse 3 to verse 14. And that entire lot of words is one complete sentence. There's no punctuation in the original Greek language. So you figure out the end of a sentence by how the sentence is written. And, you know, I had to be told this. I'm not a good enough Greek scholar to figure that out myself, but it's been stated by many that this is one complete sentence from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. And because it's one, and it actually summarizes the entire Christian way of life in a very terse, compact way in one sentence here in Ephesians. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means worthy of praise and glorification, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Has blessed us, right? This is when. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And see, the mystery was kept secret from long ages past. And before the foundation of the world, when God said, all right, I'm going to create creatures, I'm going to create the world, I'm going to give to this particular group of believers that is going to be Christ's church these gifts. And these are all the gifts, including materialism that God gives us, is all been encompassed in the blessings, the inheritance that you have received. And he gave it to you when? Before you were born. That's why, by that wisdom, we know it's not of my works. How could it be? He gave it to me before I was even born. Before I could do any work. Right? And so it's all of it is yours. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, chose, that's that holy calling, chose there is election, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And we are. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. And in Beloved is in the Son of God, as we're in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, meaning abundant grace. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration, there referring to the dispensation of the church, suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. So in verse 8, it says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And notice, according to his kind intention. Whose intention was it for us to know these things? God's, not mine. That's why anybody who knows it, it's because God intended you to know it, as He has for all believers. And it's a kind intention, meaning gracious, meaning given. That's why the arrogant, pompous believer thinks he knows more than everybody else. He doesn't get it. He just doesn't understand. He's taken human arrogance into the Christian way of life. God has kindly intended for all of us to know the mystery of His will. Therefore, all of us will know it. We just got to be available to it. That's all. Isn't that great? I don't got to be wicked smart. Right? I don't have to be anything other than, Father, show me. Father, teach me. That's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. So in verse 10, at the end, in Him starts the next part. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, and that's the inheritance in Christ, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is great because this is actually the subject of my next book. I already started working on it. finally got inspired to write something. It's been forever. But it's coming up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's in verse 19, where God speaks of His seal upon the church. And there's two parts to that seal. There's two parts. And when we get to it, this sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, I've got a little more insight into it. It's marvelous. It is both. The two parts of the seal are He knows those who are His. That's us in Him in position. And the other part is those who name the name of the Lord should abstain from wickedness. And that is the qualification to walk in the righteousness of God. And that's the seal. The seal is, we're His. Another part of the seal, now we can walk in His righteousness. We don't have to be slaves to wickedness anymore. And wickedness, we think wickedness, whatever comes to your mind, things come to my mind immediately from just human wisdom. Wickedness is It's unrighteousness. It's the word for righteousness in the Greek with the negative A in front of it, meaning unrighteous. It means, what is righteous? What God deems right and good, wickedness, is what's not in that sphere. And we have been given the privilege of walking in that sphere. And it's an honor to do so. And that's the seal. The seal's got two parts. It's really cool. And so we have been sealed. So if you look at it, you can actually, knowing 2 Timothy 2:19, coupled with this, it says, in Him all you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You see, He has been given as a pledge of our inheritance. Our inheritance, we have it. And because the Spirit has sealed us, that is, a seal is not, licking an envelope here. It is actually a symbol, a signet ring, a signature on a contract. And that says that we have this inheritance. Now, we skip to, don't go there yet, we skip to Romans 8, and it says that we have this inheritance. And through it, we will suffer with Him. All right, so we are co-heirs. We are fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs, heirs of God, if indeed we suffer with Him. are there parts of the inheritance that I can miss in time? The answer is yeah. Eye has not seen. If I'm a world dweller, right? If I'm a fleshly world dweller, that's my lifestyle. What eye has not seen, I'm going to still continue to be blind to. What ear has not heard, I'm going to still continue to be deaf to. What has not entered into the heart of man, I'm going to continue to be ignorant of. Are there believers on this planet who are ignorant of the mystery? You bet. And therefore, there's a portion of that. Part of the inheritance is everything God has given you. And part of that inheritance is the mystery. To understand it and enjoy it, to revel in it. It's under the understanding of it. And there's some that don't. And you see, that's part. The seal is you're in Him and you have the privilege now of experiencing His life and time according to the Word of God. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so that's what the Spirit is given, to seal us and to reveal the inheritance. Ah, Ephesians 3. Stick with me. Almost home here. Ephesians 3, verse 1. So the inheritance is a mystery. The rapture is a mystery. The mystery has been held secret from long ages past, now revealed to the church in Christ. Now we have the fact that no one is excluded. Now, you and I, because we're basically been brought up in, well, I was brought up in a religious type of system. I knew that Gentiles and were just as offered the things of God as Jews were. I mean, I knew that. But if you can imagine in the first century, in the very beginning, where the people were surrounded by Jews, you know, if you wanted to be a part of God's program in the Old Testament, you had to become, you couldn't become a racial Jew, but you had to proselytize yourself in their system. I mean, how else could you get to have known God? How would you else have you have believed or heard of a Messiah if you didn't become involved? You had to become involved in their system. And so here comes, and especially this is great because it's Paul, who is a Pharisee, who is now saying throughout the whole empire, there's no distinction anymore. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ, and the inheritance is not just for the Jew only, but for all mankind. And if you're a dweller in the first century and you heard that, boy, you can imagine, A, why the Gentiles, so many of them, loved Paul's message, which was really God's message, and why so many Jews wanted to kill him. Because they hated that. They had that attitude. We're Jews, you're Gentiles. Called them goy. You know, you're a bunch of goys, and we're Jews, and we're better than you. And that's what they thought themselves. And here comes now what? Well, the mystery is, Jew-Gentile doesn't matter. In fact, we'll see this. So this is in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Now, a steward is like one who is supposed to take care of a household. That's what that word means. Someone who's in charge of the whole household. It's something that Joseph was in the Old Testament in Potiphar's house. He was just in charge of making sure everything ran properly. Well, that's what Paul was to the church. He was a steward of the household of the church. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And that's the early church age gift of prophecy. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And this is an amazing thing. I remember the first time I studied this, and we studied it under Pastor Bob, and thought, well, I mean, I already knew that. That's the mystery. But the mystery, you know, the fact that God could save Gentiles was not a mystery. He said it in the Old Testament. I mean, there were plenty of Gentiles who joined the Jews who were had the beneficiaries of the promises of God. You know, the guy that David killed, Uriah, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Hittite. There were more of them, more that we don't know of. So the fact that the Gentiles were to be saved is actually no mystery. And Paul writes about that in Romans 9 and Romans 10. But the fact that, notice it says the Gentiles are what? Fellow heirs. That is astounding. That means all the inheritance of Christ, there isn't like God said, well, I'm going to save you Gentiles, but because the Jews are my people, I'm going to give them a whole bunch of inheritance and I'm going to just give you some scraps from the table. God said, no, 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 no. All of you get Christ's inheritance. All of you are co-heirs with Christ. Gentile, Jew, doesn't matter. Race doesn't matter. Social economic status doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And that was a mystery. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, and I actually take this. This is from the Scofield Bible, where Scofield writes this in his footnote of this verse. He writes, "The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of Jew and Gentile a wholly new thing. The church, which is his or Christ's body, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, and in which the earthly distinction of Jew and Gentile completely disappears." And that's Ephesians 2:14-15, Colossians 3:10-11. "The revelation of this mystery," he continues, "the revelation of this mystery, which was foretold but not explained by Christ." And when he mentions the fact that Christ foretold it, he did. When Peter said in Matthew 16:18, when Peter said that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God, you know, he sent them out to spread the word, and he said, well, what do the people say of me? And some said, some of the guys said, well, they say you're like Elijah. Some of the other guys said other things. But then he said, who do you say that I am? And they all got quiet and weren't ready to step out. But Peter, for once in his life, the impetuous man would just say what was ever on his mind. What was on his mind is, you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. And Christ turned to him and said, I called you Peter. Who called Peter Peter? Christ did. His name was Simon. His born name was Simon. Christ called him Petros, or Kepha in the Aramaic, and that means rock. And so he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You know, there's a whole debate. Was he talking about Peter? Of course he's talking about himself, but Peter would be one of the pillars, as would Paul, as would John, as would be the others. The apostles, they're the ones who started it. Upon this rock I will build my church. Right? But he doesn't really give much explanation. He just hints at it. There's a church coming. And I'm sure the disciples were sitting around the fire going, what? I don't know. Don't ask. I don't know. I don't know how they were, you know. And so much stuff went over their heads. But then when the church begins and they're given the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, now they come to recognize what is the church. And it's the body of the living Christ. I mean, what we are, what we're a part of in the body of Christ, is also a mystery. That's never revealed before. And no, it's not going to be really seen for what it is until the rapture of the church, where we're all united with Him in resurrection body. But I mean, you got to understand that you have that life now. And I know that you do. And I got to remind myself I have that life now, that we are resurrected now. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, citizens of heaven. This, what we're doing right now, is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. It's a wonderful perspective to have. To now reveal what this mystery is, who is called to do it? Paul. It's in his epistles that we find it. And solely in his epistles. And Scofield goes on to say, this was committed to Paul. He says, the revelation of this mystery was foretold but not explained by Christ and was committed to Paul. In his writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Imagine what this message meant to the Gentiles. They were no longer excluded from the glory and riches of God's grace. During the Old Testament dispensation, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte or a proselyte in order to share in the blessings of Israel. But in the new dispensation, Jews and Gentiles alike are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And again, no wonder the Jewish false teachers opposed Paul, because he dared to say there's no difference. That's coming from one of the greatest Pharisees. What does the word Pharisee mean? Separatist. It means one who stands separate from the common man. We're not like you. We're Pharisees. We know the law. We know the things of the law. We know the oral traditions, which they believed God told Moses on Sinai. It's just that Moses never really got around to writing them down. So he said they did. Moses heard this stuff, you know, and that was all the oral tradition, which was all nonsense. And what is Paul now? This transformation that happens in this man's life. He said, he wrote of himself in Philippians 3, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had such zeal as a Pharisee. And now he says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The absolute separatist has now become one who has the revelation given to him that, no, there is no separatists. There is inclusion of all men, all who are willing to accept it, to believe in Christ as their Savior. To them, Jew or Gentile, this inheritance is given. So let me finish chapter 3 here, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the dispensation or administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that the manifold, that's a beautiful word there, it means multifaceted or multicolored. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Those are the rulers in the heavenly places. Now, and that's another thing. Are we only witnesses to men of this mystery? No. We're witnesses to angels who see in us. They don't see within us, but they see the outworking of these wonderful things in our lives. And to those who are opposed to God, because we could lump in both elect and fallen angels in that statement, those who are opposed to God, who tried to hinder us, say, why doesn't this work on that person? Now, it works on everybody else. We try to hinder all these other believers and we get them to, you know, to stop. We get them to fall. We get them to fall backwards. We get them to stumble and stay stumbled, right? But when I try and do it to this person, even when they stumble, they get back up without guilt or condemnation. And they stand against this. And that's got to be quite the revelation to them. Awesome thing. So this was in accordance, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hate to rush through this too quickly, but in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And see, Paul says, yeah, I'm going through a whole lot. This is another of the epistles that he writes while he's in his first imprisonment. If he's not sanctified by the truth, he's not in prison. But he is in prison, and he says, look, don't lose heart at my imprisonment. It's for your benefit. God put me in jail, in prison, it's really house arrest, and because I'm here, the gospel has gone even further. Remember that word, we looked at the word, like the bushwhacker word. It goes forward like a clearing a path. God put Paul in this situation so that path would even go farther, and Paul recognized that. He said, this is how God is using me. And he said, don't lose heart at that. This is for you. And see, Paul thinks of them more important than himself. And why does he do that? Because he thinks of the gospel and his Lord as more important than himself. And the Lord, who has the gospel, loves them. And so does Paul. And that's the maturing process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for providing such truths to us in your word and making them understandable through your Spirit. We do ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I